Your Bible is open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This letter, you say, well, why do I want to study this? Well, it should be of interest to all of us for several reasons. First, it's Paul's first inspired letter. When he was at Corinth, he writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And the second reason I find that we should be interested in this is it is written to young Christians, and it has some great doctrinal truth in it. I mean, the content is just overwhelmingly wonderful for older Christians, but especially for young Christians. And of course, you older sheep, it doesn't hurt us to hear this stuff again. And so don't worry about that. There's always something. Have you noticed that when you study the Bible, you read a passage and you've read it and read it and read it and read it, and you read it another time, you find something that you didn't know was there the last time?
Yes.
You know why that is? Because God's Word, someone has said, is so deep that an elephant can swim and yet a baby can wade without drowning. There's just so much there. We'll never know it all in this life. So it's just like the 23rd Psalm. I mean, you read that and you've heard sermons on it and everything, but every time I read that, there's something else. And you know, it's probably because in that particular moment, I need that thing that I didn't see before when I didn't need it the last time. So God's Word's alive. And it speaks to us. The second or third reason I find is it's interesting, to me at least, it's got some great truths regarding just the everyday Christian life, how to live a successful life in the sight of God. It's, you know, it's far simpler to become a Christian than it is to live the Christian life. It's hard to do because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against us. And then lastly, it's the theme of, I like this, I found that the theme of every chapter is related in one way or another to the second coming. In chapter 1, the theme of chapter 1 is the second coming as it relates to our salvation. Chapter 2, it talks about the second coming as it relates to our service to our Lord. Chapter 3 talks about the second coming as it relates to our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Chapter 4 talks about the second coming as it relates to the Christian dead. What happens to a person when they die if they know Jesus as Savior? And then chapter 5 is so beautiful. It talks about the second coming as it relates to the safety of the believer in the latter days in which we live. Now, just so you'll know, Thessalonica was one of the leading cities of the country of Greece. Paul spent only 3 weeks there. Why did he only stay 3 weeks? Well, because they ran him off. The persecution for preaching the gospel cost him his ability to stay. You know, someone has said, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We live in an anti-Christian culture. We really do. We used to live in a Christianized culture, meaning basic Christianity had, you know, done some good, and our culture was more or less Christianized. But we don't live in that culture anymore. It is an anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian culture we live in. And Paul was in that culture in Thessalonica, totally pagan city, began to preach the... You'd think that he's preaching the gospel of the good news of salvation, what would happen? They would receive it gladly. Oh, the religious crowd didn't like that at all, and they ran him off. So he's only there for 3 months. Now, he sends Timothy back to back to Ephesus from here in order to see how they're doing. So Timothy's with him at this moment, and when he's in Corinth, and later he'll send Timothy back when he's at Thessalonica. A lot of folks were saved, a church was established, and according to Acts 17, Paul taught them many great doctrinal truths. So if you'll get your Bible and a ballpoint pen and take some notes and stick with us in a few months when we get through with 1 Thessalonians, I promise you, you will have grown a bushel spiritually. Now let's look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from our God, from God our Father, and from the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, plural, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They were persecuted as well, with joy of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, notice the beginning. In those days, letters weren't folded. They were scrolls, okay? And so when you opened the scroll, it opened up, and at the top, the penman would put the name of his name, you know, and so you'd open it up and you see the name of the penman. We carry this over into modern stationery, do we not? At the top, we have a letterhead, and at the top is the name of the company or the person who's personal stationery. That's where this came from, is you open it up, you break the seal, and there it says Paul. Now, remember, our theme is the second coming as it relates to salvation. Now, notice he doesn't say Reverend Paul or Dr. Paul or even Brother Paul. He's just Paul. He's an apostle. He doesn't have to establish his authority. They already accept that. So he just says, I'm your brother, Paul. You know, every believer is part of God's family. Amen. Every saved person is a member of God's family. We are individual pieces, parts, that are compiled together to assemble the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. Do you know what a compounding pharmacy is? A compounding pharmacy? Not a confounding pharmacy. That's the one I go to. No, I'm kidding. A compounding. That's where they take the different components of this particular medicine that the doctor has prescribed. They put it in a thing called a mortar with a pestle, and they grind it in, and I'm sure now today they do that a lot more scientifically, but that's the idea. It compounds, it mixes together. All of us are part of the body of Christ, Paul says elsewhere, and ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so all of us, and some of y'all are pretty particular, and so God takes all the particular members and compounds us. He combines us into the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And because Paul says it the way he does, let me remind you that no one is better or more valuable in the local church or the church as a whole than anybody else. Every person has been given at least one spiritual gift for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is to win the lost and edify the saints. The purpose of the church, now you ready? The purpose of the church is to win, keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. Win the lost and edify them, grow them in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is the penman. He has some fellows with him. Notice Silvanus. Now who is that? You probably know him as Silas. Silas, Paul and Silas. And Silas is another way to say Silvanus and vice versa. And then, of course, Timotheus, the Greek name of Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry. And so these guys are there. Paul is writing this letter from Corinth, and they're there with him. And he writes them this letter. Who's he writing to? Well, the recipients are given the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that little word, in, I-N. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, but at the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes, immerses, inserts you into the body of Christ. That is a positional truth. I am in Christ. Now, friend, listen. That not only tells you where you are positionally, it indicates your total safety in the person of Jesus Christ. Because if you're in Him, you can't get any safer than that.
Amen.
I remember not too long ago, we had a tornado hit Sepulpa on the north side of town. This was probably, less than 10 years ago, but about 10. And it came roaring up the highway, and the come and go was brand new. And I don't even think Quick Trip was even there yet. And the come and go was brand new. And we were on the interstate coming home from Oklahoma City when this storm came along. And I'm trying to get the van off the highway and get everybody safe. And this is when we were driving a Ford Windstar, pretty high profile minivan. And the wind was blowing like crazy. Were you there at home that time it happened? So you know what I'm talking about. It was right where you live. And it was blowing the van. Literally, the wheels were coming off the ground. I'm trying to get in. Where are we going to go? I don't know. We got off the turnpike at the turnpike gate. I didn't stop to pay a toll. Because you know why? Two reasons. I wasn't going to stop for nothing except to get out of the storm. Also, that toll taker was gone. There was nobody there. He hit the road a long time ago. So I just went right on, blasted right on through, and we got around behind. There were cars along the front. I got around behind because they have a back door. And I told Shirley and I said, get ready to jump out and run in. And they did, and I opened the door, and they jumped out, and they got in, we were just soaked, and everybody was in the bathrooms because there's cement block walls all the way around, and we were finally inside, and even though we were inside, the whole building was shaking, the roof was trying to come off, and it was, even though we were in, we weren't safe. But if you're in Jesus, friend, you are safe. You are in His hand. I like that song we sing, Rock of Ages. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with His hand. Therefore, we are totally secure because of our union with Christ. Amen. We have been placed into Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and nobody can take you out, not even yourself. You didn't put you there? I should have mentioned this earlier. We need to pray for our president. Now, we need to pray for every president, but we need to really pray on this matter with our president. Our president grew up in a nation where the typical people, and most people in this country, think that good people go to heaven for being good and bad people go to hell for being bad. That's what people think. The majority of our culture thinks that. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that, amen? But that's what people think. And so the other day, somebody asked him a question about heaven, and he very clearly thinks that good works will earn you a spot in heaven. Now, I know for a fact that Clarence Sexton, who's now with the Lord, who pastored in Tennessee, who was Donald Trump's brother's pastor, who went to do the funeral for Donald Trump's brother, I know for a fact that Brother Sexton spent quite a bit of time with Donald and the president and his family, sharing the gospel personally with them prior to the funeral. So I know that he's heard the gospel. I also know that other pastors, solid pastors, not talking about some of these charismaniacs that float around the White House once in a while, but, solid preachers are there, and I know they, but somehow that hasn't clicked yet with Donald. And he needs that.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be fabulous? I almost get goosebumps on my goosebumps thinking about this. Wouldn't it be fabulous if the President of the United States, sitting president, came before the cameras and the microphones and said, I have a special announcement to make. My brother passed away a couple of years ago, and I was his pastor came and shared the gospel with me. And I have been thinking about that and struggling with that, and God has shown me my condition in his sight. And I have repented of my sins and called upon his name to save my soul. And I am calling all of America to do the same thing. Wouldn't that be something? I mean, the media's heads would explode. But wouldn't it be something? Well, it's not without possibility that God could do that. Sure he can. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. So we're totally secure in Jesus Christ because of his work on the cross, not our works in this life. Notice also he calls the place there the Church of the Thessalonians. Church of the Thessalonians. The word is ekklesia in the original language. It means the people of God called out. When God saves you, he calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who is Jesus Christ. There are two types of calls in the Bible. There is the general call to all mankind. All mankind is called by God unto himself. How does he do that? Romans 1 says he starts with creation. He calls us through creation. And then he'll send a preacher or a Christian or a gospel tract or some other method. If we respond to that a little bit more, he'll send us some more, and eventually we'll hear the gospel and we can be saved because we answer the specific call to us. God issues a general call to everybody, and when we respond to that, he narrows it down, and ultimately he calls us, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit draws that person individually with a specific call by name. My grandmother told me, when my dad's brother was lost and struggling with his salvation to get saved, she was sitting with him on the back seat of the little country church house pew where my grandfather was the pastor. And his daddy was preaching. I suppose she didn't say it was a guest preacher, so it had to be his dad. And the invitation had been given, and they were calling people to be saved. And she said he was holding onto the bench in front of him so hard, his knuckles were turning white. And she talked with him, and she said, do you hear God calling you? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. He's calling you by name, or calling me by name. He's calling me John. John, come now. And she said, then you better answer. And he, tears running down his face, came down front and got saved. So there's the general call and then the specific call. And the Holy Spirit draws you unto God by his power and through the message of the gospel. And when you turn to Christ to save you from the penalty of sin, which is death, by repentance, turning from what you are and trying to work your way to heaven to who Jesus is, you agree with God that your works can't save you, and you call upon the only one who has works that can save you, and in so doing, you have accepted that call. And the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ, imputing the righteousness of Christ to your account at the same moment. And you are now and forevermore part of the Lord's church, the ecclesia. Now that word ecclesia, again, ekkaleo, it means the people of God who are called out of darkness and are made new creations in Jesus Christ. Did you know it wasn't until 312 AD when Constantine was converted, or whatever you want to say happened to Constantine, and he made Christianity, so-called, the official religion of Rome, Did you know that that was when the name of the people of God was changed? It was Ecclesia. If you travel in Spanish portions of major cities, you'll see a name of a church sign, and it'll say Ecclesia de Bautizo, Baptist Church. That's what that means in Spanish. Now, that's the only Spanish I can speak besides the important words, enchiladas, fajitas, guacamole. Ecclesia, the people of God who are called out of this dark world into the light of Christ. And when he made the Christianity the official religion of Rome, Bible Christianity went underground. And he changed the word from ekklesia to kuriakos in Greek, translated into English, the lordly house. The lordly house. He redefined, in so doing, he redefined what it means to be a Christian from what we are in our hearts to something we do inside of four walls. And that was the greatest tragedy in all of Christian history, that people have been taught that faith in Christ is something you do. And it's not something you do, it's someone we are united with. Even today, this change has had devastating effect. People think that church is something you do. Basic Bible Christianity in this country is hard to find. Even in large metropolitan areas. The reason for that is that modern Christendom, can I use that word? You know what I mean by that? Professing Christianity. See, there's a difference between being a professing Christian and one who possesses eternal life. Professing Christianity has so inoculated modern Americans against simple Bible Christianity that they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want anything to do with it. They cannot worship, folks. They don't even know what worship is. Worship in the Bible is I get on my face before God and I praise and thank him because I am not worthy. It has nothing to do with music. It has nothing to do with laser light shows and mirrored balls and strobe lights and karaoke machines. Real biblical worship is when we get on our face before God. Now, you don't have to do that physically. It doesn't hurt. But the idea is to be humble ourselves before God and acknowledge who and what he is. He is. It's not how many verses you can sing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. It's not how much smoke you can fill the room with. They call it haze. I think that during COVID, talking about COVID earlier with somebody, I think during COVID, a bunch of people went in to withdrawal because they couldn't go to church and they didn't know how to worship at home without a fog machine. So somebody did a funny ad, and it was sarcasm, saying, "Now, from Ronco, you can get your own home fog machine worship for worship, home worship. Don't languish at home spiritually. Get your own worship fog machine so you can worship like you're used to." The majority of American churchgoers don't know how to use a songbook, and can't read music if they did. They can't sing unless there's words on a screen on each side of the building. They don't even bring a Bible to church anymore. Why? It's all on an electronic device. And I understand that there's a time and place for those things, but you know what? Simple, basic Bible Christianity is hard to find in this country because of what Constantine did. And he changed it from ekklesia to Kuriakos, something we do. And families will come to a church our size and say, okay, what do you have for our kids to do? What? What do you have for our kids to do? You don't have children's church. Well, we have Sunday school, and we have a nursery for children. You know, we have children's church, and we have, a nursery, and we have Sunday school, age-appropriate Sunday school, you know. But we get together as a church family. Now, I know most families these days, here's what they do. The parents eat in one part of the house. The kids eat somewhere else. The children are out somewhere else, the little ones. Families don't get together anymore. Human families, they don't do that. And when they do get together, you know what they're doing? They're playing on a phone. I was at a restaurant not long ago. A table of 12 people. Every person, down to the baby in the high chair, had a cell phone. Nobody was talking to each other. They were all playing with their phones. And of course, it was a Mexican restaurant. But this has happened in Mexican restaurants. The kids, you know, they didn't hardly eat nothing. Couldn't take their eyes. Now you can tell by looking at me, I didn't grow up like that. I didn't have anything distracting me from the table. Probably wouldn't have hurt me any. But families don't communicate together. They're texting each other in the same house. They're texting each other in the same car. Nobody talks to anybody anymore. And in churches, we see this. We have nursery. You know why we have nursery? Because the devil likes to stick a pin in the baby during the invitation time. Also because it's more convenient for mothers and nursing and all that. But once they get old enough, let's bring them in with God's family. Teach them that church is not just a bunch of party time. When I was growing up, the youth movement really was going and blowing strong. Teenage youth, you know, youth choir, youth Sunday school class, children's church and all the rest. And I did all that and was in all that. But you know what? The reason we had children's church for 150 bus kids is so we could get them church broke. So that by the time they got out third to sixth grade, by the time they got out of sixth grade, they knew how to behave when they went into church with everybody else. Instead of, you know, now, we had two boys, Jimmy and Larry, and I don't remember their last name, but Jimmy and Larry. Now, if Eddie Jesse is watching from Arkansas tonight, he's nodding his head. Because Eddie Jesse and I, our assignment was Jimmy and Larry. One week it would be Jimmy, and next week I'd have Larry. They're almost twin brothers. They're like 9 months apart. They were diagnosed as being ADD, whatever those number letters are, ADHD or whatever. So Ritalin was the brand new miracle medication. They pumped them full of miracle medicine all week long, except on Sunday when we picked them up on the bus. And they were like Speedy Gonzalez, who was made out of that Super Bowl material, and they were bouncing off the walls. So Jimmy and Larry got to sit with Todd and Eddie. And we pull them back, 150 kids, and we had to separate them. You know what happened to Jimmy and Larry? They got saved. And they grew up, got baptized. They got saved, they grew up, and they got baptized. And they outgrew all that, at least to some degree. And raising their families, their boys in church. But we didn't continue to do all this separating stuff. We just got them ready to get with everybody else. A church is a family, and there needs to be a wide, broad age group, spiritually and physically, where you've got elderly people and little people. The Bible talks about this. It talks about the older ladies teaching the younger, right? We're supposed to be here to help each other grow spiritually. and to make friends and make acquaintances and just grow together and become a church family. So when we think of the church, which is in Thessalonica, this is a group of people who were saved out of paganism at around the same time. And the Apostle Paul taught them for 3 weeks and then had to leave and left them there, baby Christians, in a abusive, hostile culture. And yet the Lord blessed them. And I promise you, He will bless any congregation who will focus on His word and lift Him up.
Yes. Amen.
It may not be the biggest church in town, and it may not have a lot of stuff for your kids to do, but there's a young man in another room right now who can hear under the sound of my voice, who will tell you it does not matter whether you're going to a big place or not with a lot of activities. What matters is how much of the Word of God can you get in your life to inoculate you against what's going on in the world. Then notice he says, grace be unto you. Now he's not talking about saving grace, because he's talking about the church. They're already saved. What's he talking about? He's talking about grace, the kind of grace that sustains you. Have you experienced that? Have you had God just reach down in a moment in your life when it just seems like everything is falling apart and He just cradles you and holds you up close?
Yes, amen.
Songwriter wrote a song, a Christmas type song, or after hearing Christmas type songs, I've often heard the carols, Christmas carols, say that baby Jesus in the hay made no crying as He lay upon His manger bed. You've heard that song, right? Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes, right? But I believe that Jesus cried so He could feel and empathize with the child that's deep inside each tear that I shed. When I read that Jesus wept, I know He understands. When I read that Jesus wept, I feel His tender hand reaching down with God's compassion, healing wounds that sin has left. That's sustaining grace. He reaches down His hand and He picks us up and holds us close. And it is something that if that hasn't happened in your life, it will. If you trust Him and follow Him, He will not just save you, He will sustain you. Then notice He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that word peace is so beautiful. He's talking about peace from God. At the point of salvation, you receive peace with God. Before that, you're an enemy of God. But you receive peace with God. And in this life, He not only gives us peace with Himself, He gives us peace from Himself to sustain us and carry us through. Grace and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God sustains us. Talking about songwriters, someone wrote it this way, and I'll stop with this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair on either side of Jesus bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saint and angel's song. And then the last verse of that little song is this. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the sky of parchment made. Were every stalk, every piece of grass on earth a quill, a pen, and every man a scribe by trade. Put all the pieces of grass in all the hands of all the people to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. That's the sustaining grace of God. And that, folks, listen, when your world falls apart, when everything just collapses around you, that will be what carries you through. That's why David in the Psalms wrote, though I walk what? Through the valley. Through the valley. Not into the valley of death. That's what man would have written. But David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, picturing the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they what? Comfort me. Well, next week when we get together, we're going to get into this thing about prayer and thankfulness. And we're just going to learn a lot of great stuff. And the Lord will bless us for it. Read ahead while you're waiting before next week gets here. And the Lord, I promise, will bless you ahead of time. Let's have a closing word of prayer. Do we have any word from anybody online? Any more prayer requests? Okay. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave us himself for us. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit places us into his body, his bride, the church, and seals us there, never to be removed. I thank you for the sustaining grace that you give us, not just the saving grace, but to know, no matter what happens in our lives, you're there. You're there. And we just call upon your name. Sometimes even when we can't say a word, your Spirit calls out for us. And you reach down and you pick us up. You hold us up close and comfort us like a mother does a child who's hurt. Thank you, Lord, for the blessed promise of eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for his soon return, is my earnest plea in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.